In Matthew chapter 11, our Lord Jesus Christ began at verse 16 after he had spoken about John the Baptist being the greatest man born of woman. After he had sent a message to John that yes, indeed, he is the coming one. Christ is the one who is he was waiting for. Now begins our Lord's evaluation of this generation that he lived in. And this is the first of three messages on Matthew 11, 16 through verse 30. Hear the word of God. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide those things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us to heed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we come in his presence to learn from him. And he said in this passage to learn from him. And I ask that you would give us hearts this morning that believe that he really is the Son of God, that he really did die upon the cross and really rose from the dead, so that when we hear his words, we will not play loose with them, but understand that they are absolute truths on which we can build our lives and on which we should build our lives. I pray that you would help every heart here to pay attention to the word of God this morning, that you would not allow distracting thoughts and disinterest and boredom to enter in. that when we handle such holy things as the Word of God, it requires our attention and deserves it because Christ is risen. And that there is only one Redeemer for men. Help us this morning as we come to worship. We ask that you would remember the Sanders family, which I forgot to mention earlier. That you would bless Kathy and her father. And if it be your will, preserve his life, but in every case, cause them to turn to you, O Lord, for help and comfort. But we do ask that you would set our minds upon the things of Christ this morning and understand this terrible warning that Jesus Christ gave to those who heard his words and saw his miracles. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw John the Baptist in prison. He who had come as a forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare people's hearts to receive Christ as the Lamb of God. But from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John had been thrown into jail for rebuking Herod Antipas and his immorality. So John had not walked around the countryside seeing so much of Jesus' ministry and miracles and healings. And he did hear that Jesus did not bring in a new kingdom like King David's kingdom. He did not come in on a prancing white stallion with an army behind him, conquering Jerusalem and setting up a new kingdom. But John kept hearing that he was preaching and sometimes listened to and sometimes despised, and it made little sense to John, and he was confused and said, "Are you the coming one or not?" And Jesus sent word back to John to comfort him and to remind him that many were being healed by the power of God. That was no small thing. And the gospel was being preached to the poor, good news to those who were pressed down with sin. And that everything was right on schedule as far as the kingdom of God was concerned. The problem is that John and most people have trouble understanding the kingdom of God as Jesus and his apostles taught it. The rule of God in the hearts of men. Until Christ comes to rule the new heavens and the new earth as exalted King. Many are not satisfied with Christ's kingdom. They are not satisfied with being forgiven of sins, escaping the wrath of God, that terrible wrath of God, and judgment to come. Having heaven as an eternal home and resting place. Escaping the hell that awaits every man and woman born by nature. They are not satisfied with God's plan for spiritual warfare on earth, where we have to fight with sins that remain and Satan who opposes. That we have to continue to deal with selfishness and self-centeredness, even in the heart of a Christian who knows better and wants to do better. Not satisfied with having God's presence by faith, but wanting to have such a feeling of God's presence or a vision of God that they follow terrible extremes seeking something more than the Bible promises on a regular basis. Instead of being thankful for heaven and the forgiveness of sins and imperfect Christian friends, they grumble and complain and attach such importance to earthly things that will perish that they are rarely satisfied with God's kingdom and rule over their hearts and lives. forgetting what their sins deserve. They grumble and complain because God hasn't arranged things better. We just sang, "It is well with my soul." And it speaks of affliction and of sin and of living in this world. And that if we have Christ, that's enough. It is well with our soul, no matter what our condition is. No matter what others think of us or do to us. No matter how difficult the circumstances, to know that our sin, that terrible thing that keeps us from God, has been atoned for with the blood of God's dear Son, to know that God loves us that much and cares for us that much, is enough to live by, enough to live on, without a complaining and bitter spirit because God isn't smart enough to do things better or good enough and feeling enough to make it easier. "To what shall Jesus compare this generation?" he said. It is like complaining children who play in the marketplace. "I played the flute, but you didn't dance like you promised. I sang a funeral dirge, but you didn't pretend to mourn like the game we're playing. You are not playing fair. You did not do what we want you to do." Jesus said, that's what this generation is like. "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said a gluttonous man." Men cannot be satisfied by nature with God's will, no matter what it is. And Jesus said, this is the real root of sin. Most people are not satisfied with God's plan for his kingdom. And if you think people complain about a president's policies, you ought to hear them complain against God's providence. Our Lord came proclaiming God's rule in men's hearts to make them different. He came to die for their sins, guilt, and shame, and to win their love and hearts. And rising from the dead, he came to give them a faith and hope to live by till all things are made new. But it is not going to be any different from that until he comes. He has promised that in the scriptures. He came to repair our hearts and our love for him and others first. Later, he will make all things new. There are three things in this passage today that I want to look at the next 3 weeks. First of all, the consequences of rejecting Christ's kingdom, of being dissatisfied with Christ's kingdom as he planned it. Next week, the only way one can find Christ's kingdom. And then the third week, the only way to enter Christ's kingdom. So first of all today, I want us to look at the consequences for rejecting Christ's kingdom in verse 20 through 24. Read along with me. "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," his adopted city. This is where Jesus lived when he grew up. "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Capernaum! Will you not be exalted to heaven? you shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that if it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I don't particularly want to bring this message today. Frankly, these are the messages that break my heart, because I know of friends and family that fall into this category. But this is true, and these are the words of Christ. And if you don't like the words of Christ, deal with Him, not with me. The question is, are these things true? In verse 20 through 24, our Lord visited Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, His adopted home. These little cities are on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and they had Galileans who were Gentiles, and they had many Jews there, and He usually went to the synagogues to preach first. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And He performed most of His miracles in these three little cities. So when you look in the New Testament and you see all of the miracles of Jesus, you can know one thing. Most of them were performed in these cities and the surrounding areas. And yet they did not repent and follow Him as Lord. You may say, well, I would have, but you have no promise of that. You see, they were not satisfied with Christ or His kingdom. They heard Him preach the good news of God's mercy and forgiveness of their sins. And they saw the miracles that He performed, the healings, the blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers were cured. But these miracles, which were to tell them that what He taught was true, meant nothing to them. And they did not repent of their sins and follow Him. They were not grieved that they had broken God's law. They were not heartbroken that their words and attitudes had murdered their family and their friends. They were not guilty over their sins against a perfect and righteous God. They thought that their being judged for their sins was a fable and a tale and would not come to pass. And they did not turn from a self-centered, self-indulgent life to live to goodness and kindness and obedience to the living God. They refused to do it. Therefore, Jesus condemned them even more than if they had never heard Him and never seen His miracles. He said that if the pagan Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon on the coast of the Mediterranean, which were filled with temples of the mother goddess religion, which was practiced by immorality in their temples with homosexual prostitutes. He said, if I had done these miracles and preached this gospel in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And yet you have not, Bethsaida and Chorazin. The sins of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were well known for their perverse immorality and drunkenness and homosexuality. And Jesus said to Capernaum, His adopted hometown in adulthood, do you know what? If I had done these miracles and preached this gospel in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. God would not have destroyed it because they would have repented. But you did not even repent. Who has committed the greater sin, He said? I'll tell you. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. greater sin than the pleasure-seeking and money-grabbing cities of paganism. Greater sin than the perversions and homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah. For God has a principle here, a principle of judgment, that if he has been so gracious as to bring the truths of Jesus Christ to one's ears, he will hold that person more accountable to follow Christ as Lord than even the most perverted sinner who has never heard the gospel before. Charles Spurgeon was commenting on this text, and here's what he said about it. What Sodom will endure when the great judge of all appoints the doom of the wicked, we may not try to realize, but it will be somewhat less than the penalty inflicted upon those who have sinned against the light and rejected the testimony of the Lord from heaven. To reject the gospel of the Son of God is to create for oneself a sevenfold hell. Here again, our Lord speaks from his own authority with, "I say unto you," he speaks what he knows. He will himself be the judge. I'm deeply concerned about God's judgment on America for the sins of her people. The abortion industry, those misled ones who have been forced and led into that terrible thing, the children. I'm concerned about God's judgment for the open homosexuality and drunkenness and immorality and the breakdown of marriages and the poor children that are raised not knowing who their real father and mother is or whose home they will live in. Christians are concerned and grieved over those sins too. But if God judges America as a nation and causes her to fall, the greater judgment will not be for those sins. It will be for the greater sins of those multitudes of church attenders who have heard of Jesus Christ, who have been raised hearing the gospel, and who have not repented and will not repent and follow him as Lord. It will be for husbands and wives and parents who know how Christ wants them to live and simply will not do so. It will be for churches who have lost their testimony because they have long lost their Christ. It will be for nice, hardworking people who have heard of Christ and whose lives aren't too bad, but who refuse to pattern their lives after the Lord Jesus Christ in the workplace and in the home, who refuse to give of the great wealth that God has given them to support the spread of the gospel, but spend all that they have on their own pleasures. It will be for those who refuse to bear witness of what great things Christ has done for them to others who are lost and in darkness. Many things can be done by law to restrain sin negatively, but only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can change the hearts of individual Americans to live in a different way. And that is what I fear. It is a biblical principle: to him that is given much, much shall be required. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 this morning for the teaching of our Lord on this matter. In verse 40, our Lord had just finished telling the disciples by way of parable to be ready for his sudden return, his unexpected return at any moment. And he says in verse 40 of Luke 12, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." This is the principle, that to him that is given much, much will be required. Now, how shall we apply this principle this morning? Well, I want to apply it first to pastors. Those stewards of God's household who have been given truth to speak, a revelation from God. Those stewards of God's household who do not speak this truth and bring the whole counsel of God to the people. Those stewards who add burdens to people's consciences with commandments that the Scripture has not given. Those stewards who are harsh and condemning, or neglectful and weak, shall be judged more strictly than others by God. And I fear for America. Over and over, we open our newspapers and see men who were supposed to be faithful falling into immorality. Many who have the same Bible that all of us have, who will not preach certain portions of it. James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Unfaithful pastors shall be judged stricter by God. And so shall those amateur pastors who love to be the consciences of others and who enter the ministry unqualified and unrecognized by God's people. And there are many. To him who is given much, much shall be required. How shall we apply this truth to children and young people? You may be a very moral and a good kid. You may never have dabbled in drugs and drunkenness and immorality, saving yourself as you should for your wife and your husband in marriage. But if you have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and his call to follow him as your Lord and dedicate your life to follow him as Lord, to live for him according to his rules as the risen Lord of glory, and yet you have not come to him as Lord and repented of your sins and cast your hope upon him and your faith in him to save you and to rule your life for good and not for evil. You are not seeking to live for him alone and not for yourself. Then you are in worse shape than those children and young people who were raised in unbelieving homes, never hearing of Christ, and living in the most terrible sins that you can imagine. For there is no greater sin than of hearing of Jesus Christ and refusing to follow him as Lord. It is the root of all sins. You will not rule my life. I shall rule my own. God have mercy upon you, young people. Do not be lulled into thinking that you are better because you were raised in a Christian home or a Christian church. You are not better. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And Christ is there for you to love you and forgive you and help you in your future. And you are more responsible before God to believe in him and follow him than even those unbelieving ones out there who we look down our noses at and say, well, at least I'm not like they are. From everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And boys and girls, young people, adults who have not clothed with Christ in this congregation, every day you put off coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and repenting of your sins and believing in him as Lord and committing your life to follow him is a day of rejecting him and committing a great sin, which our Lord said is the worst of sins. And yet, he is even today willing to forgive you of that, to love you and cherish you, if you will but come to him and bow to him as Lord. I believe there's a third application here to churchgoers of all stripes. That is, people who sit under the sound of truth, which is what Jesus was talking about in our passage today. People who have heard the gospel of Christ. In fact, you may be very familiar with the gospel and impressed with Jesus Christ. But what is more important in Jesus' mind is this. We are responsible to live according to what we know of him. It is not enough just to know. We are responsible to live according to what we know. As I talk to pastors around the country, and I talk to many at conferences and by long distance when they're in trial or difficulty, the greatest concern they have is this, especially if they have been teaching the gospel in the same place for several years or many years. The greatest concern they have is that their people have been so privileged to hear the truth of the Word of God for so long, and yet so many times act so little and inconsistently on what they have heard of Christ. I'm not talking about the inevitable struggle with remaining sin which we all have. I mean major inconsistency. For instance, people who will fight all day long to defend God's sovereignty over the universe and salvation, yet who continually complain and grumble about things and people and spouses and children and friends, and who are rarely satisfied with anything or anyone. Husbands who will defend God's sovereign grace all day long, but speak to and about their wives as if they were stupid and some lesser creature and some slave. Who spend little time with their children except to correct them, sometimes calling them terrible names. Wives who believe in God's sovereign grace, but slice their husbands and their children and friends and enemies into little bitty pieces with tongues as sharp as a sword. Friends who believe in the grace of God and worship in the same churches, who yet speak harshly to each other and criticize each other on insignificant things that mean absolutely nothing in the eternal view of things. Nothing. Yet who are willing to hurt over nothing. Over and over, I hear pastors saying something like this that David said. Mine eyes shed streams of water, for they keep not thy law. It isn't that pastors are mad at their people, because they're not. Faithful ones should never be that way. But they are grieved. Grieved that they are still allowing their sins to hurt and to divide, and to bring such unhappiness in their lives when they do not have to, because there is a Savior who waits for them, who calls them to come to Him and find rest instead of turmoil, forgiveness instead of bitterness, love instead of hate. And yet God's people, who have heard His word and His truth and the love of God and the peace of God and the forgiveness of God, so many times acting with each other as if they've never heard a single thing. It's grievous and painful to see God's people sometimes the way they treat each other. I believe that's the meaning of Hebrews 13, verse 17, when Paul told the people in the churches to live with one another in peace and harmony, that their pastors may pasture them with joy and not with grief. Not for all the trouble the pastors are caused, that's silly, but for their own good. Mine eyes shed streams of water, for they keep not thy law. In all love, our Lord Jesus Christ requires us to do what we know. I believe in the grace of God, that He forgives our failures to do what we know, but only to those who are seeking to do what they know. I want to repeat that. I believe in the grace of God that He forgives and cleanses our failures to do what we know. but only to those who are seeking to do what they know. But to those who are content to hear and to think that they're okay because they hear and believe, Jesus Christ warns that you're accountable to do what you have heard. And I close with these words this morning. And I want you to examine yourselves, because I can't answer this question exactly. But how privileged have you been here to hear the gospel? Answer that in your own mind. How privileged have you been here to hear of who Jesus Christ is and what he did? Of how he came to change our hearts from being people who are self-centered to God-centered, selfish to unselfish, bitter and complaining to forgiving and loving, by his grace and love to undeserving sinners. How privileged have you been to hear that? Compared with those who are born in darkness and never hear the name of Jesus Christ except as a cuss word as they grow up, who die and are judged and even today reside in hell, knowing not Christ at all. How privileged have you been compared to them? And how privileged have you been compared to those who have been raised in churches that do not teach the Word of God, some at all? Pastors bring poems into the pulpit instead of the Word of God. Tell psychological stories instead of biblical revelation. Speak things that tickle ears and make everyone feel good instead of speaking truth and calling them to Christ to feel good. How privileged have you been with those raised compared to those raised in such churches? Has Jesus Christ been set before you as the judge of all men's sins and yet the only blessed Savior that any man can have? Has he been displayed so that you have seen him by faith dying upon the cross for sins which he did not commit, to bring forth a people who committed those sins, who love him and live for him and keep his commandments? Have you heard that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is preparing a place for his people? And is coming again to receive them to himself and live in joy forever, so that the sorrows and the sufferings and the disappointments of this earth are really nothing in comparison to such glories and privileges? Have you heard such things? That it is all of grace and love and mercy and kindness and not of your own goodness and failure? Have you heard such things? Then according to what you've heard, how gracious are you? How loving are you? How forgiving are you? How kind are you? How obedient are you? You see, in one sense, we all stand condemned here because none of us lives up to what we know and what we've heard. But there is mercy for such people who keep coming back to the Savior of sinners and find that they do need him. Not less and less, but more and more. But for those who will not come to him at all in hearing this, a greater condemnation awaits. Whatever your condition, whether you have refused to come or whether you've lived inconsistently with what you've heard, Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." For everyone who has been given much shall much be required. How kind and gracious husbands ought to be. How forgiving and merciful wives should be. How gentle and thoughtful Christian friends should be. And how concerned we should be for those who know not this Savior and have not heard of Him. Let us pray.